Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have all of you with us on this special Baptism of the Lord Sunday, and also a special Sunday, and it's welcome back to a new year of worship and service together. We're glad you're with us. If you're visiting for the first time, or a guest, or traveling from out of town, we're especially glad you're here. Do hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. If you would like to find out more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to place those in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors, both I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are around throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. As it is a new year, there are all sorts of new things appearing on the calendar in our announcements section. I draw your attention to those now. Just a couple I'd like to point out, which is we will be closed a couple of times or for MLK Day in a couple of weeks, and I'll be out of the office this week, but team meetings will be continuing as usual, and there are lots of things beginning again for the new year. And so I'd ask any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Sorry to hear that, Dick. Yes, we certainly will. Oh, wonderful. The others, yes. Thanks, Annelle. We'll have a special guest with us that Sunday, the second Sunday in February. Nikki McMillan, our stated clerk for Presbytery, will be preaching and speaking with us about all that's going on in Presbytery, and then she'll join us for lunch afterward as well. So please do mark that on your calendars. Are there others? Yes. Thank you all for your contributions, for your help in the ministries of this church. And before we begin our worship, I'd like to invite Michelle Lively to come forward and share a word with us about our church retreat to Montreat coming up this spring.
Good morning. Some of you noticed the table out in the narthex with posters and postcards about Montreat. Some of you have had the experience of going to Montreat, so I just want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Our church is diligently planning a church-wide retreat. And what does that look like? What does that mean? In April, the last weekend, April 27th through the 29th, we're encouraging all of our families, singles, families of all ages to join us. And we've planned some wonderful activities. Friday is our arrival time. And it's going to be very low-key. We know that people are going to be coming from work and driving, and there's not a set schedule that evening in terms of an activity, but we do have some fun things planned. So don't feel like you've got to arrive at a certain time, or if you can't get there by this time, that you can't come. We welcome all. And then Saturday morning, we have a special guest, a liturgical artist that is going to be doing some special activities with us. And then Saturday afternoon, we have a wonderful just downtime that you can spend with your family and fellowship, explore Montreat, explore Black Mountain, and then Sunday will lead us in worship. And we're looking forward to this time as a church to come together and to celebrate just being a church family. And let me tell you a little bit about Montreat. Will had asked some of us on the committee a while back just to kind of write a little blurb, and I'm not a writer, but this kind of came out in a poetry form, so just bear with me. Montreat, a place of retreat, a place to get away, a place of worship, the opportunity to let go and let God, to just be, a place to truly understand the verse Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. The air's a little lighter, the sun is always brighter. The sounds of the babbling creek become the soundtrack of your mind. The rocks call to you, enticing you, young and old, to come and play. You breathe a little deeper, smile a little longer. As you explore God's great creation, the waterfall begins to carry your worries away. The awe-inspiring mountains beckon to you in the background, the mountain breeze whispering to linger a little longer. Your mind becomes a little clearer. Your thoughts become much bigger. You stand amongst the trees and walk the path to the hallowed ground of Anderson Auditorium, awaiting worship. The mountain breeze begins to gently move the famous drapes. You breathe a little deeper. You have the great awakening. You're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You smile a little longer. And you know you have seen, heard, and felt God Almighty in this heavenly place called Montreat. So please join us, April 27th through the 29th. Save the date. Also know that we will be asking you to confirm your reservation on our sign-up sheet, and we'll be asking soon for a deposit. I believe January 22nd is the date, and we're asking for a $50 deposit for a family, and if you're a single and want to share a room, that's available as well, and so your deposit will be a little less. But know that we'll be having some more dates with information. I believe a question and answer session will be January 21st during the Sunday school hour in Hollis Hall. So please inquire, ask questions, and please join us for this wonderful family event. Thank you.
Thanks, Michelle, and thanks to all of you on our planning team for Montreat. It promises to be a great experience of fun and fellowship, and look forward to having you all with us that weekend. Now let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. When the road is not clear and few have come before, when I feel unprepared and ill-equipped,
may your voice come through me.
Amidst changing seasons in my roles and in relationships, when my voice sounds strange, when my reflection looks unfamiliar,
may your words sustain me.
During the transitions, the waiting times, the in-between times, in my leaving, my journeying on, and my coming home.
May your hands stay with me.
When I cry, who is it that can tell me who I am? When I am searching to find my place, but see only confusion, conflicting demands, and no way forward.
May your love and grace.
And let us pray. Holy God,
we wait at the beginning of the new year, ready to start again. Be with us in your Son and Spirit, that we would plunge into the chaos of the world in faith, that we would be covered by your love, that we would worship you with our heart and minds and strength. Emerge into the world as your grace and silence. We pray through Christ our Lord.
You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together. Gracious God, we remember when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. We remember how he entered the waters in humility. Remember how the sky opened and you named him your beloved child. We remember our own baptisms and how you called us your children too. But we haven't always lived like your children. We come to the edge of the water, but don't follow you in. We listen to the cries of a thirsty world, but we hold back. We know how to follow our own vision, but not yours. Forgive us, Lord. We know that Jesus came to bring us to you. Give us the light of heaven to see the path to the edge of the river. Give us the heart to plunge us in headfirst. Give us the grace to be made new. We pray in Jesus Christ. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. We're waiting for one more. I don't hear footsteps. Okay. It's good to see you. Everyone have a good Christmas. Yeah, a good time with family. Anyone get presents? Yeah. Yeah. What'd you get? Now we're gonna be a baby. That's great. That's an exciting. You have an exciting month ahead, don't you? Yeah. Well, today we're gonna do something that's a little bit different than we often do in worship. I'm gonna point over here. Do you see anything that's out of place? Is there something that's here that's usually not in front of the church? What do you see, Libba? Yeah, the water thing. Do you know what that's called? It's a funny word. It's called the baptismal font. Yeah. What happens at the baptismal font? Do you remember? I'm sure you've seen that before. What happens? Sometimes we take members of our church, sometimes little babies, sometimes people who are older, and we reach our hand in and we take the water and we put it on their head. And that's what it means to baptize someone. That's not really what it only thing it means, though. Do you know what happens in baptism?
What?
That's a good question. In baptism, it means that God loves us, God claims us, and God gives us special gifts and callings to help other people out in the world. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about a time when Jesus showed up to be baptized. That's right. He showed up to be baptized just like you. When he was baptized, the sky opened up and he heard God say, "You are my beloved child, and with you I am well pleased." I think those are very special words because it means that each one of us who has been baptized has heard those words too. That means we're all God's children and God loves each one of us. And that's what it means when we celebrate. So we're going to do one more important thing today. And the reason the font is in front is we're going to ordain and install people as elders. That's a lot of words, and I'm not going to explain them all, but it means that in a little while, some people are going to come forward and kneel in front of the church. And in a way, it's going to be just like their baptism. We're going to say that God loves them, God has claimed them, and God is using them for a special purpose to go out and help people. And one of the things we do together is we remember our baptism, so maybe sometime you can remember a time when your parents brought you forward and you were baptized, even if you're little and you can't really remember. But just know that God said the same thing to you, that God loves you, God has claimed you, and God has allowed you to go out into the world and help other people. So thank you for your help in remembering these important lessons for us. I think it's important for all of us in the church to remember too. Will you have a prayer with me? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for baptism, for being with us, and for loving us. Help us to remember so we can go out and serve and love other people just like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. Hold tight for just a minute. As we dismiss our children into their time together in worship, let's bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Genesis, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
In the season of Christmas, we celebrate that our Lord has come. Soon Jesus grows, and the next time we see him, he appears to John to be baptized. So from the early portion of the Gospel of Mark, listen to God's word to you. Listen to the story of Jesus' baptism. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we stand at the edge of a new year, ready to follow you and step into the chaos of this world. Give us your word of encouragement, your word of hope, the word we need to hear to become the people you created us to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It may have been a long time since school, but you might remember reading the book Uncle Tom's Cabin along the way. It's long out of vogue because of some of its simplistic stereotypes about race, but it remains an important glimpse into one of the central conflicts of American life in the mid-19th century. It was the best-selling book of the century outside the Bible. Uncle Tom's Cabin depicts the brutality of American slavery in a way that roiled the conscience. It caused rioting both South and North. It generated enormous sympathy for the plight of slaves. Some even credited the book as a cause for the Civil War. When the author Harriet Beecher Stowe visited the White House in 1861, Abraham Lincoln commented, "So you're the little lady who started this great war." Harriet Beecher Stowe's aim for the book was to protest the Fugitive Slave Act. And she did this by generating sympathy for people who were enslaved and people who decided to run away. The book opens on a Kentucky planter breaking up a family of slaves to pay off debts. One of the characters, a slave named Eliza, determines not to be separated from her infant. She refuses to be sold. She runs away. One of the early dramatic scenes from the book shows Eliza cradling her infant, running away from men and dogs. She makes it to the banks of the Ohio River. On her side of the river, there is Kentucky, slavery, and loss. On the other side, there's freedom and possibility and a new life, Ohio. Everything hinges on her getting across. Her pursuers are close behind. The river is icy and cold, and treacherous to cross. Eliza takes off on a run across the ice, knowing that everything will be different if she reaches the other side. There are other examples of river crossings with much at stake, and many of them come from the Bible. Whenever the nation of Israel is in danger or confronting chaos, they often find it in the form of water. Dry land means safety and salvation. Water is an obstacle to be overcome. We read how in the beginning, darkness and chaos ruled. The earth was a formless void, and God's first act of creation is to send wind to sweep over the waters. Eventually, dry land appears, and it's not until dry land that the possibility of human life exists. So Noah rides out the storm of judgment and makes it to dry land. Jacob crosses a river and confronts God and finds his true self in the process. Israel is trapped against the Red Sea, pursued by Pharaoh's army. Salvation means walking through the waters and reaching safety on the other side. When Israel reached the River Jordan, crossing meant claiming their inheritance from God. When Elijah was on his way to heaven, he struck the waters of the Jordan with his coat, and they parted, and he went across. And then when his assistant Elisha went back across the other side, he did the same thing. So it seems that in the Bible, every time someone comes to the edge of a river, we know that something important is about to happen. They're at the edge of something new. Everything is at stake with the crossing. And that person or people come to the water, they're meeting a fundamentally new reality. Here we run into a problem. If everything hinges on this change, this act, this saving, if God has already saved all these people, if God has already changed everything, why do people keep coming back to the same river? Why, after all these meaningful, portentous moments, do people still need help? Why do they keep crossing rivers? Why does God continue to intervene and save us? Why do we have to go back to the river again and again, hoping that this time it will be different? Last week, we were traveling far from home up in Pennsylvania, and we actually drove across the Ohio River pretty close to where Harriet Beecher Stowe depicts Eliza's dramatic escape. We were staying with some friends in northern Kentucky and ready to drive home, except the fastest way for us to get home was actually to go north across the river and then back south another way. We crossed the Ohio River twice. We were making progress. We knew we were getting close to home, but it was hard to shake that feeling that you're actually getting somewhere when you keep having to cross the same river. And it makes me wonder, isn't that what church feels like sometimes? We have the joy and excitement of Christmas, and then all the decorations change, and we think, haven't we been here before? What's different this time? What's changed? Maybe last year felt good for you. You felt close to God. You felt close to the people around you. Life was full of meaning and purpose, and you wonder, how can it continue to get better? Or maybe last year was one you would rather forget. You had a chronic health problem that wouldn't go away, or a problem with a child, or maybe trouble at work, or trouble with money, name it. The struggles that you felt made you feel far away from God. Or maybe that God was far away from you. The music you heard didn't move you like it used to. Neither did the connections you felt. You hope this year will be better, but maybe you're not convinced yet. It's a new year, which means many of us have that expectation that maybe this year will be different. This is the year I'm going to get my act together and get organized. Or this is the year I'm finally going to get out of debt. Or this is the year that I'm going to start being serious about, name it, school or work or retirement or relationships. This is the year I'm going to work on my marriage, or this is the year I'm going to work on myself. This is the year I'm going to read the Bible or learn to pray or grow closer to God. This year is the year I'm finally going to cross the river and never come back. This year, everything is going to be different and everything is going to fall into place. The thing is, you've been to that place before, haven't you? You start to live a little. You change your actions, your habits, your patterns of life. Things start to improve, start to get better, but maybe something happens and all of a sudden you're back where you began. And you wonder if you'll be back in the same place next year, listening to the story of Jesus and his baptism, wondering when your baptism will really start to make a difference. Israel keeps coming back to the river, hoping for something from God, hoping that this one last river crossing, this one last baptism will finally give them what their heart desires, and so it seems to all of us. So today in our story, John is in the wilderness baptizing. He's baptizing a lot of people. They're coming from everywhere, from the city, the country, Jerusalem, Judea, coming to this portentous river for healing and forgiveness. Baptism was a relatively new habit back then. People came to enact their forgiveness like the water made them clean of their sins. Interesting that water, the sign of chaos and danger, is the only thing that can do this. And here comes Jesus. Mark's gospel begins, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to know what this news is, so naturally we might be curious about this, our first glimpse of Jesus. And we find out that Jesus is interested in baptism. And so maybe he's just like everyone else. He's come to the river for a fresh start, a new beginning, a new life. He has come to the river like everyone else, hoping that something will be different when he reaches the other side. But this is where things start to change. Mark is the shortest, most succinct of all the Gospels. He gets to the point rather quickly. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan. So no real drama, no theological explanation for why Jesus needs to be baptized. No, Mark wants to get to the next point. He wants us to know what happens after baptism. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." It follows immediately after the baptism. Just as Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens are torn apart. And the immediacy of this action right after the baptism suggests that the two, baptism and heaven, are inextricably linked. This time, this river crossing, something is really, truly different. The Spirit descends like a dove. A voice declares, "You are my beloved Son." And it's not just a haphazard comment. It's something that resonates through the rest of the gospel story. Jesus' baptism is the point at which heaven is ripped open and we see what God's intention really is. That word "torn open" comes from the Greek word apokalyptos, apocalypse. It's as if something has really fundamentally changed in the order of creation. This time it will be different. This is the spark that ignites the rest of the gospel story. So the Christian life begins at baptism, both Jesus' baptism and ours. When we're baptized, we put our lives into God's hands. We promise to enter the chaos of the world just like Jesus, and we do it with the promise that God will be with us wherever we are. Baptism is a moment when everything changes, like the heavens are opened and you hear your name called the way God intended it. But what it doesn't mean is that your obstacles or your struggles will go away. You will still have relationship struggles, job struggles, money struggles, addiction struggles. Baptism doesn't promise an end to the chaos in your life. Actually, it means that you are called to confront that chaos. You can't avoid it. Like your baptism, you plunge in head first and are covered by it. And you may face it time and again, year after year, but it also means that you are following Jesus through that chaos, through the water. And he is the one who has promised to get you to the other side. Because at some point, those struggles, those challenges, those obstacles lead you to the cross. The one last hurdle, the one way that ends the chaos. So you might end up in the same place next year, wondering how you'll get through at the bank of the same river, but maybe you know that this time, at the end of it, there is a cross in the presence of the God who has called you beloved child. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. In ordination and in installation, the church sets apart those whom God has called to be leaders and servants in our community. And so today we celebrate all of our baptisms, the call that God has given each one of us by recognizing the call of those who have been elected to serve us as ruling elders. And so today we celebrate as we ordain JoBeth and install all three, JoBeth, Julie, and Pam, into service and leadership in our church as members of Session. So they have been chosen by our nominating committee, elected by the voice of this congregation, prepared by our session, and today we take the next step in helping them claim the call that God has given them. So I will begin by asking the questions that you have read and studied in your preparation. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge Him head, Lord of all, and head of the church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal and God's word to you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God?
I do, and I will.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline?
I will.
Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit?
I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
I will.
Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service?
I will.
Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church and in your ministry? Will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ?
Do we, the members of this church, accept Pam Fontaine, Judy Carr, and JoBeth Thompson as ruling elders, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ?
We
do. Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church?
The church ordains and installs its leaders by the laying on of hands. And so now I'd like to invite forward all those who have been ordained as ruling or teaching elders to come forward. Let us pray. Holy God, we worship you. We thank you for your gifts of your Son and your Spirit, for our baptism, for claiming us from the beginning of all things, for walking beside us, leading us through the struggle and chaos of the world, and bringing us to this place where we receive the calling of our lives to follow you, to love and serve our God, and to love and serve our neighbor. We thank you for each person called and led to be here today. We thank you for Pam and for Julie for their service already rendered to your church in these positions of leadership. We ask that you guide and encourage them, that you would be with them in your spirit so that they may serve you fully with their heart and mind and strength. And we pray for JoBeth. We thank you for claiming her in her baptism and for leading her to this place where she can claim the promise of her life, the promise that all of us have received in Jesus Christ. We ask that as you set these apart, that you would be with them, guide and encourage them, walk beside them, so that they might be servants of all as you are servant of all. We pray all these things in Christ our Lord. Amen. Julie, Pam, Jo Beth, we welcome you into the service of this church and the service of God. Welcome. As we celebrate this important mark in the life of our church, as we remember the promises that have been made in our baptism, let us stand and together affirm the ancient faith of our church in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. Having received this great calling of God, let us return our worship and return our tithes and offerings. You may be seated. In baptism, God claims us and calls us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And in this meal, this supper, this communion, we meet God in the fullness of Christ and are fed by Him and His Spirit to go out into the world as His disciples. So Jesus Christ calls each one of us here just as we have been called in our baptism. And God invites all of you who are baptized into the name of Christ to share the feast which He has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks, God of creation. From the beginning of all things, you made a world and filled it with your children. When people turned aside from you, you called prophets to lead them back to your way. You led Abraham, the father of nations, into your friendship. You led the children of Jacob out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land of covenant love. You created a people, Israel, so that all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. For so great a love, for so great a promise, we join our voices with brothers and sisters gathered around your table throughout the world and gathered around your throne in heaven above, who sing to the glory of your name. Blessed are you, Holy God, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, who in the fullness of time took on flesh, a light to the nations, good news to all people. Through his birth and life, his death and resurrection, through his reign on high, we confess him Lord of your creation and your people. We thank you for the gift of his Spirit, who calls us into this community, who unites us with Christ's body, the church, who gathers us to this table to share in the life of Christ our Lord. Remembering your great and loving kindness, we take this bread and wine from the gifts you have given us, and we celebrate with joy the hope that all people share in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Accept our sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving, especially on behalf of those who have no bread to share, or those who throughout the world are strangers to your covenant love. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Teach us to give as it has been given to us, to love as you have loved us, and to recognize the humanity we share with all our brothers and sisters, the humanity we share with Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his holy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." We invite you now to come forward and taste and see that the Lord is good. Have all been served. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this holy meal, for your presence among us, for feeding us to the depths of our souls. We pray that having received your grace, we would go out remade in the visible image of Christ our Lord, that we would serve others as he has served us, and so show your love to a hungry world. These and all our prayers we offer through Jesus Christ, our Lord, praying in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power in the glory forever. Amen. Beloved child of God, go into the world in the confidence that God is with you, that wherever you meet chaos, you meet the way of Jesus. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.